This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So inshallah, today we're going to go over the perspectives on patience, different degrees of patience, the patience of men and that of animals, whether the jinn have patience or not, I mean, malaika. And then we'll talk about the different degrees of patience, strength and weakness. We'll also talk about when patience is needed. And we'll talk about the three categories: patience is needed in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, abstaining from wrong actions, and in times of trials and tribulations. So who wants to read with a loud voice? Loud?
Difference. Difference perspective on patient. Patient may be of two types, either physical or psychological, and both types may either be by choice or without choice as follows. Number one, physical patient by choice, such as doing hard labor willingly. Number two, physical patience without choice, such as patiently bearing illness, beatings, and extremes of heat and cold. Number three, psychological patience by choice, such as refraining from things which both the Sharia and common sense say are wrong. Number four, psychological patience without choice, such as patiently bearing an enforced separation from one whom you love.
Okay, so basically there is the patience of the nafs and the patience of the body, the patience of the badan. So the patience of the nafs could be with choice, that is ikhtiyari, and without choice, that is ittirari. The patience that is with choice is what you choose to be patient. Basically choice to be or to not be patient. When it comes to illness or disease, do you have the choice? Certainly there is, you know, acceptance and rida is a different matter, but all of us have to endure disease. It's not like you can accept to become sick or refuse. That is ittirari. That is patience without choice. That's the patience of the body without choice. The loss of loved ones, all of us will go through this. All of us have to endure the loss of loved ones. Whether you're Muslim or not Muslim, whether you're a good doer or not, or a wrongdoer, you just have to endure it. That is basically the patience of the nafs, or the sabr of the nafs, without choice. So that is the nafs enduring the loss without choice. And then you have patience with choice. That is the patience of the body with choice. Basically, when you endure the prayers, the fasting, the hajj, and you know all of the acts of worship, the ibadat, that will require bodily endurance. That is patience of the body, badan, with choice. The same applies to the nafs, the patience of the nafs with choice is when the nafs is patient with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such as, you know, being persistent, consistent, and relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in, you know, loving Allah, disavowing shirk, and so on and so forth. So all of this is patience with choice. And certainly he will proceed to, you know, talking about the, you know, patience with choice being the praiseworthy one. Yes.
Different degrees of patience, as mentioned above. Patience is of two types, by choice or without choice. Patience by choice is of a higher status than patience without choice, as the latter is common to all people, but the former is attainable by all. Therefore, patience of Yusuf alayhi salam in disobeying the wife of Al-Aziz, and his patience is bearing the resulting punishment, is of a higher status than his patience in response to his brother's actions when they threw him in the well, separated him from his father, and sold him as a slave. This superior voluntary patience is patience of the prophets of Ibrahim sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Musa alayhi salam, Nuh alayhi salam, Isa alayhi salam, and the seal of the prophets, Prophet Muhammad peace be upon him. Their patience was in calling people to Allah and in striving against the enemies of Allah.
That's very clear. So when they threw him in the well, you know, he had to endure this. He did not make a choice here. It was not up to him to make the choice. But when the wife of the Al-Aziz tried to tempt him and he patiently refused, and that takes a great deal of courage, and no, not courage necessarily, but a great courage also. You know, it took him a great deal of courage. But it takes a great deal of self-control and self-restraint. In a situation like this, you know, we could imagine that he is a young man, so he has extreme desire in a foreign land, away from all people, so no one is watching him. You know, he was away from all people that would condemn actions of this sort in a foreign land, and you know, people that are removed from their home and live in a foreign land, that they are basically very easy subjects to these fitan because they are emotionally disturbed and that they need to have some solace and some. So when she offered herself to him, he had every reason to respond. In addition to this, she was very beautiful and she was wealthy and she was powerful, wealthy, beautiful woman. He's a young man who's foreign in this land and separated from his people. So this type of patience is superior to the patience that he exercised also, alayhi salam, Yusuf alayhi salam, when they threw him in the well, because he will just have to endure it.
The patience of man and the patience of animals. These four types of patience apply only to human beings. Animals share only two types of patience, in which there is no choice, and man is distinguished by having the patience in which there is choice. However, many people have only the types of patience that animals have, patience without choice. The patience of jinn.
That is why the Prophet ﷺ said to the woman, إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ الصَّدْمَةِ الْأُولَى. Patience is exercised at the time of the first shock. Because aside from that, all people will have to be patient. All people, like, if you don't exercise patience at the first shock, how is it that you're going to basically reverse the decrees of Allah? Whether you're Muslim or not Muslim, whether you're patient or impatient, eventually people will have to endure and forget and move on. All people do that. They endure, they forget, they move on. But the difference between the believer is that he exercises this patience at the first shock, when he first receives the bad news, or when he first gets afflicted by a disease or some sort of suffering. So إِنَّمَا الصَّبْرُ عِنْدَ الصَّدْمَةِ الْأُولَى. Patience is at the first shock, because that is the patience that distinguishes between the believer and others.
The patience of jinn. Jinn share the quality of patience with humans, as they are responsible for their actions like humans are. They need patience to fulfill their responsibilities towards Allah, the same way that we do. One might ask, are they responsible in the same way that we are, or in a different way? The answer is that with regard to the matter of emotion and feelings, they are responsible just as we are, and share the obligation to love for the sake of Allah and the hate for the sake of Allah. to believe and have faith, to take believers for friends and the unbelievers for enemies, and etc. As for the physical matters such as ghusl and wudu, washing after relieving oneself, and circumcisions are concerned, they are not the same as us. Their duties in that regard are in accordance with the way they are created. The patience of angels. Another question that may arise is, do angels have patience? The answer is that angels are not tested with wings and desires that contradict their reasons and knowledge. For them, worshipping and obeying Allah are like breathing is for us. Therefore, the angels do not need patience, because patience is needed when one has conflicting motives, religion and reason, opposing wrong actions, whims and desires. However, angels may have some kind of patience which befits them and makes them persevere in doing what they were created for. The patience of man.
So basically, the angels, the difference between human beings and the angels is that Allah gave the angels patience to perform their duties and obligations. So they were made to be patient. The angels were given aql bila shahwa, and animals were given shahwa bila aql. Angels were given aql, reason, without shahwa, without desires. And the animals were given desires without reason, without intellect. And the human being was given both reason and desires. So for the human being, there is that struggle between reason and the desires. For the animals, there is no struggle. It is only desires. And they are not asked to use their reason. They were not given reason, they were given desires. Angels were only given reason without desires. The human beings were given both reason and desires. Thus, they have to struggle, to basically enable the reason to overcome their desires.
The patience of man. If a man's patience is stronger than his whims and desire, then he's like an angel. But if his whims and desires are stronger than his patience, then he's like a devil. If his desires for food and drinks and sex is stronger than his patience, then he's no better than an animal. Qaddadah said, Allah created angels with reason and no desires, animals with desires and no reason, and men with both reason and desires. So if a man's reason is stronger than his desire, he's like an angel. If his desires are stronger than his reason, then he's like an animal. A little baby has only the desire for food when he needs it, and his patience is like the patience of an animal, until he reaches an age when he can tell what is what. He has no choice.
The discerning age, which is the sin of tamiz, or the age of discerning, then you are given the ability to discern. That is called the hidayah al-amma. It is a form of guidance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will enable you to discern between right and wrong, between good and bad. And human beings have been given that. It is part of what human beings. However, this type of hidayah, this type of guidance, is limited. And it is dependent on another type of guidance that Allah will send only through His messengers and His prophets. So we have two different types of guidance. The first one starts with you very early on at the age of discerning. That guidance is given to all people. A 7-year-old kid will start to have some understanding right and wrong, maybe even before that. And then their understanding between the difference between right and wrong grows with them. And this type of guidance or hidayah is given to all of humanity. That is why people still, even without religion, they still have the so-called common sense. When we talk, you don't need religion for this, it's just common sense. That is a hidayah al-amma that Allah had given to all people. This issue of tahsin and taqbih al-aqli, the ability of the mind, the intellect, to discern between Hasan and Qabih, between beautiful and ugly, between good and bad, is something that Ahlus Sunnah believe in man's ability to discern even before the revelation. But they believe this ability or this power of discernment between good and bad is limited and dependent on the receiving the guidance, the specific guidance that is sent through the messengers, and also it is inconsequential in terms of thawab and iqab, or reward and punishment. So Allah will not hold you accountable because He endowed you with this type of guidance, which is, you know, the aql, the hidayah al-amma, the general guidance that He gave you, the intellect, the power of your intellect to discern between right and wrong. Will you be responsible for this? No, you will not be responsible. You're only responsible after you receive the revelation, after Allah sends the revelation. So this, because there is a little bit of controversy over this, whether the human being is capable of discernment between right and wrong or not. But the correct position and the strong position of Ahlus Sunnah is that, yes, the human being is capable of discerning. If you ask all the people about cruelty to animals, kindness to the parents, all the people will have the similar answers because of that hidayah amma, or the general guidance that Allah gave them that started from the age of discernment and grew with them afterwards. And certainly different people will be able to grow this at different rates. Some people could grow this more and more. So you'll find some non-Muslims that are very, very decent, for instance, and very, in terms of, the very good mannered. That is part of al-hidayah al-amma. Even if they were atheists, even if they did not receive any form of revelation, or they did not necessarily subscribe to any religion, they could still be very well mannered, because that is part of al-hidayah that Allah gave man. Allah, inculcated in us, the basically respect for morals and good manners, and inculcated in us basically aversion to bad manners and bad conduct. The person who corrupts this needs to do a lot of work to corrupt it. They basically needs to defy that general guidance to corrupt it. But the general guidance is there. Now, this general guidance is not detailed. So that is why we need the refinement by the specific guidance and the revelation. Because, yes, cruelty to animals is bad, and kindness to the parents is good, but, how do you exercise kindness, manifest kindness to the parents, in which ways, and so on. So the detailed guidance of the revelation comes and teaches us how we should do this. It emphasizes, the specific guidance of the Risalat emphasizes the general guidance Allah gave us, and then it gives us the details now and teaches us more about the details. All of us agree on social justice, right? But is riba counter to social justice? You may, as a human being, you may have limited knowledge, limited awareness, understanding. You may think that riba is not counter to social justice, but Allah knows that riba is eventually counter to social justice, and it creates a lot of social injustice through economic subjugation and exploitation. So that is the role of the specific guidance of a risalat. Details, to emphasize the general guidance, to give us details, and also, warrant thawab wal iqab, the reward and punishment, which were not warranted prior to that. Yes.
When he grows a little older and develops a desire to play, then his patience by choice will develop, you will start to know what patience means when his sexual desire develops. At the same time, his power of reasoning is also developing. But between the age when he can tell right from wrong, at the age of puberty, all he can see is his own interest in this world and what might make his life good or bad. This limited view will remain until he is guided by Allah. Then he will have the full picture and begin to think what his interests both in this life and the hereafter. He will become aware of where different actions may lead and will prepare himself for a long struggle with his desires and natural inclinations. Different degrees of patience. The kind of patience which relate to resisting whims and desires can be graded according to how strong and effective they are. There are three degrees of patience in this respect. Number one, the motive of religion is the strongest in controlling and defeating whims and desires. This level of control can only be achieved through consistent patience, and those who reach this level are victorious in this life and in the hereafter. They are the ones who say, "Our Lord is Allah." These are the ones to whom at the moment of death the angels say, "Fear not, nor grieve, but receive the glad tidings of the garden, that which you have promised. We are your protectors in this life and in the hereafter." They are the ones who enjoy the companionship of Allah and who strive in the way of Allah. They are the ones whom Allah has guided to the exclusion of others. Number two, when whims and desires prevail, the religious motive is diminished. The doomed person will surrender totally to Shaitan and his forces, who will lead him wherever they want. His relationship with them will be either of two possibilities. Either he will become their follower, a soldier in their army, which is the case of the weak person, or Shaitan will become a weapon for him.
And so one, basically what he's trying to do, he's trying to say that there are three different types in terms of the struggle between your reason and your desires, your whims and desires. There are three different types. The first type, the people who were istaqam, the people who were straight on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are the people that were able to overcome their desires through the use of their intellect or their reason. And the religious motive, that reason will be enhanced by the religious motive. So those will have control over their desires. The second type are the people whose desires will overcome their reason. And those will be, and then the third type will be people that have, that, you know, have basically not settled the race between their desires and their reason. So they will continue to always be struggling. Sometimes the reason wins, sometimes the desires win, and most of us are of this last category that are continuing to struggle, you know, with their reason on one side and their desires on the other side. And then there will be a lengthy discussion here under, you know, the people who had their desires overcome their reason. And some of them will continue to be followers of the shaitan, meaning they will be waiting for the temptations of the shaitan, the whispers of the shaitan, and he will control them and so on. And some of them, he says, will outdo the shaitan. They will become shayateen al-ins that could outdo shayateen al-jinn, whereby the shaitan is one of their soldiers. Not that they are the soldiers of the shaitan. The shaitan becomes one of their soldiers. And then he continues to mention examples of those people and how their reason has been corrupted completely because of their desires. So he mentions, let me just see that, because I'll quickly go scan over some of the examples. So he mentions here that some of them would say, "What good could my worship do after all the wrong actions I have committed?" So this is not basically that they are humble people. So because of their humbleness, they're saying good works will not save me after all of the evil that I have committed. Those are people who are still enslaved to their desires, and they don't want to give up their desires. So their corrupted reason, their reason was overcome by the desires, and it became subjugated to their desires. So their corrupt reason starts to come up with all of those excuses. So some of them would say, what good could my worship do after all the wrong that I have committed? What can help a drowning man if his fingers are above water and the rest of his body is submerged? Some would say that they will repent when death approaches. Some would say, some would even dare to say that refraining from evil is an indication that you don't appreciate the forgiveness of Allah. Because if you appreciate the vast forgiveness of Allah, you will not worry about committing the evil, because Allah will always forgive you. So that means that that is basically the reason, the corrupted reason, is giving them excuses to continue their wickedness. And then, you know, he will mention here that those people, the shaitan will have power over them, and they will have to alternate. Sometimes Abdul the shaitan, sometimes the shaitan has power over them. And when Allah said, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan," my servants, you will have no power over them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Hijr, Allah said, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan, illa man ittaba'aka min al-ghawin," except those who follow you of the wrongdoers, al-ghawin, or the misguided and the wrongdoers, meaning that he will have sultan over those. He will have sultan over those people. And he is saying that one who lets his desires overcome his reason is like one who surrenders his best friend to his worst enemy. One who lets his desires overcome his reason is like surrendering your best friend to your worst enemy. And once you do this, then your humiliation and khuzlan, like you will be let down by that very enemy that you surrendered to. So once you surrender to that enemy will continue to give you humiliation and suffering. So if you succumb to lustful desires, it will be lustful desires. Now, what lustful desires, you know, were under, you know, control by your reason, but you allowed lustful desires to overcome your reason, then lustful desires will be stronger than your reason, and you'll come up with every excuse to carry on with your wickedness. But eventually, lustful desires will be your greatest source of suffering and pain. It will be through lustful desires that you will be humiliated and caused to suffer in this dunya before the hereafter. And we do see this. It's quite obvious. When people, you know, just like give in to their lust, we see what lust does to them. When you give in to drugs to have a little bit of euphoria or happiness or excitement, and you give in to drugs, it will be drugs that will come back and cause you the greatest pain and suffering. When you give in to greed for money, it will be nothing but money that will cause you the most suffering and pain in the future. When it overtakes your reason, then your constant pursuit of that money will be your greatest source of pain and suffering. So you could start from here, different strengths of patience.
Different strengths of patience. Some people cannot have patience without struggling and facing many difficulties. Others are able to have patience easily. The first type is like a man who wrestles with a strong man and cannot beat him without the utmost effort. The second time is like a man who wrestles with a weak man and beats him easily. Such is the war between the soldiers of Ar-Rahman and the soldiers of Shaitan. Whoever defeats the soldier of Shaitan can defeat the Shaitan himself.
The soldier of Ar-Rahman is your reason. That is the soldier that the Rahman gave you. The soldier of the Shaitan is the whims and desires. So they continue to fight until one of them debilitates the other. And then we'll hear about Umar radiallahu anhu, how you continue to empower your reason over your desires until your reason, you know, beats your desires. And then your desires become very debilitated. How it's just like someone like Umar radiallahu anhu, their desires have become extremely debilitated, or the rest of the Sahaba.
Abdullah ibn Mas'ud narrated, a man wrestled with one of the jinn and beat him, then asked, why are you so weak and small? The jinn answered, I am very big and strong compared to the rest of the jinn. Someone asked Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, was that Umar? Was that a man Umar? And he replied, who else could it have been?
So this could be the qareen of Umar radiallahu anhu, the jinn that is qareen of Umar, you know, the companion of the jinn, the jinni companion of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he debilitated him. He caused them to lose all power. And some of these things may be a little incomprehensible to some of us, but certainly during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those people were chosen to be shown the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to have the greatest deed of Iman. So the jinni that is the companion of Umar could actually have manifested himself to Umar and Umar beat him. This is basically to transmit an abstract concept into tangibility so that it is not the tangible part of the story that matters. It is the abstract meaning behind it. Allah made it tangible, like Allah would bring death on the Day of Judgment before the people of Paradise in hellfire, and He would bring death in the form of a ram that would be slaughtered. This is basically an abstract concept. Death is an abstract concept, but Allah will transform it into something tangible so that you as a human being have the comfort in the Jannah that I saw death being slaughtered. There would be no death anymore. Human beings are like this. Like if I tell you that there would be no more death, it's different from seeing death in the form of a sheep that would be slaughtered. And for people that are in hellfire, there would be the spirit of dying. So here, this was this abstract concept. The concept is what? Is that Umar radiallahu anhu was able, through his mujahada of the nafs, to debilitate his qareen, his companion, to the point that his companion became so weak. And this was then, transformed into a tangible story, which we believe happened. If the Sahaba told this happened, then this particular one was reported by Darimi and Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Sawa'id, considered it to be Hassan or acceptable narration. So we believe that it happened, but it is basically to teach us the concept more than the story itself.
Some of the Sahaba said, a believer whips the Shaitan the way a person whips his camel when he's traveling. Ibn Abi Dunya narrated,
it actually is a believer debilitates the Shaitan. It's a mistranslation. In the Mu'min, yumdi shaitanahu means debilitates the Shaitan. The believer yumdi shaitanahu, كَمَا يُنْذِي أَحَدُكُمْ بَعِيرَهُ فِي السَّفَرِ. The believer debilitates his shaitan like one of you would debilitate his mount in long travel. Like, after long travel, your mount has been debilitated, or your ba'ir, your camel, has been debilitated after long travel. Likewise, the believer debilitates his shaitan because his shaitan cannot keep up with him.
Ibn Abi Dunya narrated that from some of the Salaf that one shaitan met with another and asked him why he was so thin. The other shaitan replied, because I am with a man who mentioned the name of Allah and when he eats, so I cannot eat with him. And he mentions the name of Allah when he drinks, so I cannot drink with him. When he enters his home, he mentions the name of Allah, so I stay outside. The first shaitan said, but I am with a man who does not mention the name of Allah.
So the second man would say the opposite of what the first man said, and that is, that shows you how Omar was able to debilitate his qareen, because Omar was always in remembrance, so that qareen had no way of doing anything to him, and that's how he lost power. You could skip on in that story.
Yeah. So whoever develops this habit of patience is feared by his enemies, and whoever finds patience difficult is in danger, as his enemies will be readily dare to attack him and do him harm. When patience is needed, patience is required in the following area of life. Number one, in worshipping Allah and following His command. Number two is abstaining from wrong actions. Number three, in accepting Allah's decree and ruling. This is the advice given by Luqman when he told his son, O my son, establish regular prayer, enjoy what is just and forbid what is wrong, and bear with patient constancy whatever you do for his firmness in the conduct of affairs.
For this is firmness or
firmness,
you know, firmness in conducting in the conducting of affairs. In azm al-umur. Ya bunayya aqim as-salata wa'mur bil ma'ruf wa anha 'anil munkar wasbir 'ala ma asaba fa inna dhalika min azm al-umur. So basically, it is as-sabr ala fi'l al-ma'mur wa tark al-mahzur wa as-sabr ala al-maqdur. It is fi'l al-ma'mur, doing that which is wajib, that which is command, ma'mur, ordained, wa tark al-mahzur, and abstaining from that which is prohibited, wa as-sabr ala al-maqdur, and enduring patiently the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Enjoying what is includes doing oneself, and forbidding what is wrong includes abstaining from wrong actions oneself. Patient is worshipping Allah and carrying out His instructions means that you perform the prescribed acts of worship regularly and do so sincerely with knowledge. Worship that is not performed regularly is of no value. Even if worship is performed regularly, there are two dangers. First, we risk losing our sincerity if the motive of performing prayers is not to please Allah and draw closer to Him. So to protect our worship, we must make sure that we are sincere. Secondly, we must be sure never to deviate from the way of the Prophet, peace be upon him. So we have to ensure that our worship is done according to the Sunnah. Patience in abstaining from wrong action. The type of patience.
So when you're trying, now the first type of patience is to be patient with doing that which is ordained. Patience with Salat al-Fajr, patience with, you know, fasting, patience with doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered. And you need this patience, قبل الفعل, ومعه وبعده, before the action, with it, and afterwards. You need, how do you exhibit patience, قبل الفعل? By being patient with purifying your intentions, that is getting ready for doing the action only for the sake of Allah. And that is the hardest type of patience, you know, because to purify your intention, you know, before you approach the action or before you start the act, to purify your intention is the hardest type of all patience. And then the second is while you're doing it, to be patient with the best performance of this action, to be patient in the salah by staying, not allowing yourself to get distracted, by focusing, concentrating, and having khushu' and humility, having stillness of your body and stillness of your limbs, and tafakkur, contemplation, and, you know, being patient also with the correct performance of it according to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in all of the details of the salah. All of this is patience that is needed for the good performance of the ayurveda. So the first patience is before the ayurveda. You have to purify your attention. Second step or phase of patience with the ayurveda to perform it in the best conduct manner possible. And after the ayurveda, do you still need patience? To not ruin your ayurveda, to not ruin the reward of your ayurveda through many things, you know, could ruin your ayurveda. Don't ruin the reward of your deeds, because you could do this through many things, you know. If they're not, invalidate your sabbatat or your charity with mandan hazza, with harm and reminders of your generosity, reminding the recipient of your donation of your generosity. But again, there could be other things, you know. You could do something good and then you can't keep it to yourself. So you keep telling the people, you know, I did this, I did that. Then the reward that you were seeking from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now you're seeking it from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that ruins your deed. So those are three phases of patience that you need while performing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked of you.
Patience in abstaining from wrong action. This type of patience can be achieved through the fear of the punishment which follows the wrong action, or through a feeling of haya, shyness, or shame before Allah for using His blessings in committing wrong actions. That feeling of haya before Allah can be strengthened through learning more about Allah and knowing more about His names and attributes. Haya is a characteristic of people who are noble and possesses good quality.
We could move to the next one, which is the patience with the decrees of Allah. But shortly, to be patient in refraining from that which Allah prohibited, you need one of two things, you know, to refrain from that which Allah has prohibited. Your haya from Allah, basically your shyness from being seen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing that which He prohibited, or your fear from the punishment. Which one is greater? Certainly to have haya from Allah, istahi min Allah. To be too shy to disobey Allah, knowing that He's watching you, is greater than to have fear from the punishment. It does not mean that you will not have fear from the punishment, but it means that you should fear from Allah's punishment, because Allah, you know, told you of Jahannam to fear from Jahannam. But to even be higher in ranking, it should be enough for you. It should be enough for you. That is not that you're not afraid of Allah's punishment. But even if Allah would have not punished you, it would have been enough for you that He, forbade you or prohibited you from this action, or that He informed you of His dislike of this action. If Allah informed you that I dislike this action, your haya from Allah, your shyness in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have been sufficient to refrain from this action that Allah dislikes. Yes?
I don't see the patience of God. Should I continue
with patience? The third one, yeah.
The third chapter?
This one. Okay.
Patience at time of trial and adversity. Patience during difficult times may be achieved by number one.
Okay, let me tell you this, because patience with adversity for the Aqdar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the third type. We said that there are only three types of patience. Patience with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fi'l al-ma'mur, performing the commands, tark al-mahdur, abstaining from the prohibitions, and al-sabr al-mahdur, patience with that which has been destined or decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Certainly, you know, in Maqdur is not always hardship. Sometimes in Maqdur is prosperity and wealth, and you need to exercise patience as well. But the author considered this to be patience to fall under the other two categories, because in the time of prosperity and wealth, you manifest patience through adhering to the command and abstaining from the prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not allowing wealth to distract you, and not allowing wealth to ruin your iman, your faith, your humbleness, your modesty, or any of that. So the last type that he's talking about is to be patient with trials, with hardships. And he gives a few examples, but we could expand on them a little bit more. You know, how do you develop that ability of enduring hardships with rida, acceptance? Okay, well, first of all, do you always have to endure it with acceptance? Is it wajib? Some of the scholars said acceptance is wajib. Some of the scholars said acceptance is only preferred. What you're commanded to do is to have patience, sabr. Rida is a little bit higher. Rida is when you receive the hardship with acceptance and contentment, not just patience, not just that you are enduring without displeasing Allah, but you're also showing contentment with His decrees and pleasure with His decrees, whatever they are. Many things will enable us to have this patience. One of these things is to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is important at the outset, to know that Allah did not afflict you because He hates you. That Allah did not afflict you because He hates you. Because Allah does not only afflict those that He hates. In fact, the Tirmidhi reports from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Man ashadu an-nasi ibtila'an?" Who are the people that will be tested the most or tried the most? The Prophet said that Anbiya thumma al-amthal fal-amthal, the prophets are the ones that are tried the most. And then those that are closest to them, and then those that are closest to them. Yubtala al-mar'u ala qadri deenih, everyone will be tested or tried according to the strength of his deen. So your strength of your deen is greater, then the test becomes harder and harder, so that Allah basically discerns between and sorts out those that are strongest in willpower and azima, and those that are beneath them. You know, any test should be able to sort out the A plus student from the A student from the B student. How do you sort out the A plus student from the B student if the test will be at the level of the B student? Because if the test is all at the level of the B student, then everybody will be the same. Everybody will have the same marks at the end of the test. But to sort out the A plus student, you will have to give some harder questions so that you could figure out who's the A plus student. And that is only fair. And that applies to afflictions with the decrees of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to see which student is best. You will have to give the harder test to the patient that have greater result and greater religious commitment, so that they can manifest the result and the religious commitment. It is important that you understand this first. It is also helpful to develop patience to believe in al-aqdar, to believe in the destiny, that there is no way that you could have prevented this from happening. There is no way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hadid, مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْعَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ نَبْرَأَهَا إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا آتَاكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ كُلَّ مُخْتَالٍ فَخُورٍ. مَا أَصَابَ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. No musibah, affliction, befalls on the earth or in yourselves, إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ, except that it is inscribed in a book. من قبل أن نبرأها, before we bring it to existence, it is inscribed, it is written a very long time ago, 50,000 years before Allah created the heavens and the earth. It was written. إِلَّا فِي كِتَابٍ, it is written, inscribed in a book. مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ نَبْرَهَا, before we bring it to existence, إِنَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرٌ, verily, this is easy for Allah. I am telling you this, so that you may not, لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ, so that you may not have grief, or excessive grief, over that which missed you have missed, or over that which you have lost. وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا بِمَا أَتَاكُمْ, or excessive joy in that which you have gained. So don't have excessive grief, and don't have excessive joy either. All of this was written, and you don't know what is best for you. But remember, this has been inscribed in a book before the heavens and the earth were created. That is not to mean that we don't learn from the lessons of the past, but we do not dwell over the past and allow us and allow it to bar us from proceeding to the future or from progressing in the future. You just learn from the lessons, but having learned from the lessons, you now will carry on, will you move on, because you know that no matter what, this was written, it was meant to happen. Also, to recognize something that could also help you a great deal with enduring the decrees of Allah, to recognize and to remind yourself of the great reward of those who are patient. In fact, Jabir reports from the Prophet ﷺ that he said that the people of Al-Afir on the Day of Judgment, the people of safety on the Day of Judgment, and the people who are prosperous and they were not afflicted on the Day of Judgment, they would wish that their skin was clipped out with clippers because of the great reward that they would witness the people of Al-Bala receiving. The people of affliction, the people who were afflicted in the dunya receiving. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And we will test you with khawf, jua, fear, hunger, deficiency in lives, meaning death. And money and fruits, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, and give glad tidings to the patient ones, الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, those who are, when they are afflicted, they say, إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, we are Allah's and to Him we shall return, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ, here is the reward, those are the ones who will have salawatun min rabbihim. Allah will give salah on those people. The salah from Allah means what? Blessings and forgiveness. Al-barakah al-maghfirah. Salah from Allah. When Allah makes salah, sallallahu alayhi wa Muhammad, that is al-barakah al-maghfirah. And alayhi sallam. And alayhim salawatun min rabbihim. Wa rahmah and mercy. And they'll be given mercy. Wa ulaika hum muhtadun. And those are the guided ones. They'll be given guidance. They'll be given guidance. So, great rewards that await the patient ones. When an affliction befalls you, remember, there was no way that this would have not happened. Remember, I was not tested because Allah necessarily dislikes me. Maybe this test is to elevate my rankings. Maybe this test is to remind me of Allah to bring me back to Him. Remember the great reward of the patient ones. Also, the tafakkur fi dunya, to give the dunya its due value. What's the due value of the dunya? It is less than the wing of a mosquito. So to basically turmoil over to anguish over the loss of something from this dunya shows that we have not really understood the value of this dunya. It is very unpredictable. You know, you lost a job. You know, you may have kept the job and died in a few days. So what if you lost the job? Or you lost like a spouse or something. The dunya itself may end tomorrow for you or after tomorrow. It is just very unpredictable. Very, very unpredictable. This job could have gotten you in jail. Who knows? يعلم أن الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وسيلة وتفاخر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل غيث أعجب الكفار نباته ثم يهيج فتراه مصفرا ثم يكون حطاما في الآخرة عذابا شديد ومغفرة من الله ورضوانه والحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. سورة الخليل الله gives us the parable of this dunya. It's like a plant that was green in the beginning, or rain, the vegetation therewith, or the vegetations that came on after the rain fell on the land, the vegetations that came out are green and pleasing to the lookers, pleasing to the farmers that are looking at those vegetations. That's the dunya, green and moist. And then it dries out and gets yellow, and then it turns into hay and crumbles away, and that's exactly who you are, as a child, as an adult, and as a senile person, and then you crumble away and you turn into dust. So is this worth grieving over? And if the whole dunya is not worth grieving over, is any particular incident in this dunya worth grieving over? And then also to remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who afflicted you, and He is the only one who could relieve your distress. Allah says, أَمَّا يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ وَيَجْعَلُكُمْ خُلَفَاءَ الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ. In Surah An-Naml, Allah says, or who is he who answers the distressed one when he invokes him? يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ, answers the distressed one when he invokes him. إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءَ, and removes the harm. So to know that it is only Allah will spare you a great deal of anguishing, because Allah is the one who tested you, Allah is the one who could relieve your distress. So just be with Him, ask Him, and don't worry about complaining to the people. As one of the poets said, لَا تَشْكُوَنَّ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ فَإِنَّمَا تَشْكُوَ الرَّحِيمَ إِلَى الَّذِي لَا يَرْحَمُ. Don't, إِذَا تُلِيتَ بِمُصِيبَةٍ فَاصْبِرْ لَهَا صَبْرَ الْكِرَامِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَسْلَمُ وَإِذَا تُلِيتَ بِمِحْنَةٍ فَالْبَسْ لَهَا ثَوْبَ السُّكُوتِ فَإِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَكْرَمُ لَا تَشْكُرَنَّ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ فَإِنَّمَا تَشْكُرُ الرَّحِيمَ إِلَى الَّذِي لَا يَرْحَمُ. So when you are afflicted by a musiba or a mihna, wear the garment of patience. Wear the garment of, garment of patience and the cloak of silence. لَا تَشْكُوَنَّ إِلَى الْعِبَادِ, don't complain to the people, for when you do this, you're complaining to merciless ones against the one who's most merciful. You're complaining against Allah to the people, you're complaining against the most merciful to those who have no mercy. الصحبه الصالحه also, or good companionship, is very important for us to endure patiently. A good companion will give you good counsel. A good companion will console you. A good companion will remind you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of ta'awanu ala al-birri wa taqwa. This is the meaning of innama yakunu ash-shaytanu min al-anami al-qasiya. The shaytan, he only devours the lone wolves. عليكم بالجماعة, the Prophet said, عليكم بالجماعة, adhere to the جماعة, to the group. فإنما يأكل الشيطان من الأنام القاسية, for the shaytan eats from the lone wolf. When you are afflicted, when you are tested with distress, if you are alone, the shaytan could take you all over the place, and you could be in complete confusion and bewilderment, and you could be easily devoured by the shaitan. You could lose your faith, you could lose so much if you're alone. But when you are with, in the midst or among your believing brothers and you know sisters, then you will be comforted, you will be consoled, you will be reminded of Allah, and it will make your turmoil much easier to endure. Dua is also of great importance, that we have to always seek comfort in dua. In dua, أَمَّنْ يُجِبُ مُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَى. It means that you have to make dua. Scholars said no one would say رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ except that Allah would listen to him like he listened to Ayyub. Ayyub said what? رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ. And so we responded to him, to Ayyub, when he said رَبِّ إِنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ. My Lord, I have been touched by evil. And he did not say رَبِّ you caused me. I have been touched by evil, or I have been touched by distress. وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ and you are the most merciful of all those who show mercy. Like the dua of the noon, لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين استجبنا له. Yunus عليه السلام said in the, you know, in the belly of the Hoot or the way of La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimeen. You repeat this as Yunus said it and you wait for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to respond to you, because certainly He will respond to you. Even if He did not relieve your distress right away, he will give you a reward that is greater than, that will be more appreciated by you than the relief of that distress. Understand that all people are tested and afflicted, you're not the only one. فَاصْبِرْ لِكُلِّ مُصِيبَةٍ وَتَجَلَّدِي وَعَلَمْ بِأَنَّ الْمَرْأَ غَيْرُ مُخَلَّدِي وَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ الْكِرَامُ فَإِنَّهَا مُنُوَكُمْ تَنُوبُ الْيَوْمَ تُكْشَفُ فِي غَدِي فَإِذَا مُصِبْتَ مُصِيبَةٍ فَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ فَإِنَّهَا مُنُوَكُمْ تَنُوبُ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي لَمْ يُصَبْ بِمُصِيبَةٍ هَذَا سَبِيلٌ لَسْتَ عَنْهُ بِأَوْحَدِي فإذا ذكرت مصيبة ومصابها فاذكر مصابك في النبي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the last thing is to know that everybody will be tested, and appreciate when the test did not break your deen, because كل كسر على الله جابره وما لكسر قناة الدين جبران. Every fracture, every break is mendable except for the break of the deen. That is not mendable. There is no makeup. There is no, there is nothing that will compensate you for the break of your deen. And understand that everybody is being tested. Each and everybody is being tested. Everybody has a different test. So you were given that test. فَصْبَرْ لِكُلِّ مُصِيبَةٍ وَتَجَلَّدِي. Then show patience for every musiba, you know, affliction that befalls you. وَتَجَلَّدِي and show endurance. وَعَلَمْ بِأَنَّ الْمَرْأَ غَيْرُ مُخَلَّدِي and know that you're not immortal. What's the benefit of saying this? Know that you're not immortal. It means that that musibah is also immortal, because you yourself are immortal. So the musibah either depart from you, or you depart from the musibah. You depart from the whole dunya. So you'll leave the musiba behind, because there is no musiba that is immortal, because you yourself are in mortal. وَعَلَمْ بِأَنَّ الْمَرْأَ وَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ الْكِرَامُ فَإِنَّهَا نَوَبٌ تَنُوبُ الْيَوْمَ تُكْشَفُ بِغَدِي. And be patient like the noble ones. Your patience should be the noble patience. Your patience should be the beautiful patience. It is the patience with acceptance. It is the patience without complaining, except complaining to Allah. نَوْبٌ تَنُوبُ الْيَوْمَ تُكْشَفُ بِغَدِي. Because these are afflictions that will befall you tomorrow and very soon. Before you today and tomorrow, they shall be relieved. And then, من ذا الذي لم يصب ممن ترى بمصيبته. Who is he who has not been afflicted out of all the people that you see? هذا سبيل نستعن به أو حدي. This is a path a road that everyone walked on. The road of afflictions, the road of Muslims, Masayib, is a road that each and every one has to walk on. فَإِذَا ذَكَرْتَ مُصِيبَةً وَمُصَابَهَا. And then when you remember an affliction and the afflicted, remember the worst of all afflictions that have befallen you, which is losing the Prophet ﷺ to death. That would have been your worst affliction. For each and every one of us, personally, losing the Prophet ﷺ to death was our greatest affliction. Because can you imagine if he was around and you had any affliction, and you went to him and he comforted you, would you leave a lot more than that? So the greatest and worst affliction that had befallen each and every one of us is the loss of the Prophet ﷺ. So whatever affliction afterwards befalls you, it is much less than that one. And then it will take the right size. When you compare that affliction to other possible afflictions, then it will take its right size. All of these things are important to remember when affliction befalls us, so that we could endure with sabrun jameel, with beautiful patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us beautiful patience. Allahumma sabrna sabr al-jameel. Allahumma sabrna sabr al-jameel. Allahumma inna afiyatak awsa'u lana. Allahumma inna afiyatak awsa'u lana fa'afina. اللهم عافنا في أموالنا وأولادنا وأهلينا وذرارينا وفي أنفسنا. عافنا اللهم في ديننا. عافنا اللهم في ديننا. عافنا اللهم في ديننا. اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين. ومن أرادنا الإسلام والمسلمين بشر تجعل كيدهم في نحرهم وتدبيرهم في تدميرهم وأدر الدائرة عليهم. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين.